We have been walking through a series of messages called Being the Church, exploring and unpacking what it means for us corporately together to be the body of Christ. And so I'm going to conclude that today. Quite honestly, we could continue this for a long time. There's so much more that could be said. But I want to conclude today by looking at a couple verses in John chapter 13. So I invite you to open your Bibles if you have one to John 13. You can borrow a Bible from the back if you don't own a Bible. You're welcome to take one of those as our gift to you. At Camp Evergreen, there is a game that they play called Wilson Ball. Now, from what I understand, it's not a game that is unique to Camp Evergreen. I think it goes by other names at other camps. So some of you maybe are familiar with this game by another name. But at Evergreen, they call it Wilson Ball. And a Wilson Ball pit is an octagon-shaped enclosure. It's not MMA or anything like that, but it's an octagon about 2.5 feet high, probably a fence about 20 or 25 feet across the parallel panels. And how the game is played is there's a, I think they call them utility balls. When I was a kid, we played at King's Court with them. It's one of those balls is in there, and everyone can jump into this pit. And then the goal is to hit that ball and hit your other opponents, the other people there below the waist, and they're out. And the last person standing wins. I had seen this game played over the last number of summers at Camp Evergreen, but I had never yet played it. And so until 2 weeks ago or a few weeks ago when I went to the father-son retreat with my boys. Now, a couple quick asides or disclaimers. I've never been a star athlete, but I've always been generally athletic and done okay in things. And second disclaimer, I don't think I'm that old, but okay, back to the story. I'd never played this game before, and I thought finally after watching over the last couple of years and watching numerous Wilson ball games at camp, I thought, how hard can it be? And I jumped into the pit several times. And, you know, initially it's full of a ton of bodies, and so you just kind of stay away from the ball. But eventually things go down a little bit. And there would always come a time when the ball would be heading towards me. And I remember, you know, you just kind of say to yourself, jump. Like, this isn't that hard. Get out of the way. But somehow I failed to do that. Time after time, the ball's coming, and you jump, but the ball hits its target before you move. You know, you can know what you need to do. But be unable to do it or fail to do it, knowing what I needed to do and being able to actually do it were proving to be mutually exclusive in my case. Probably goes without saying, I never won. I didn't last very long on any of those occasions. This morning, we're gonna conclude this series with an exploration of Jesus' words in John 13, verses 34 and 35. Words Jesus spoke to his disciples the night he was betrayed, just before he was executed. Jesus spoke these familiar words, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." D.A. Carson writes this about these words of Jesus, "The new command is simple enough for a toddler to memorize and appreciate, and profound enough that the most mature believers are repeatedly embarrassed at how poorly they comprehend it and put it into practice." There is an enormous difference between knowing what one is supposed to do and actually doing it. And that's what I want to unpack or explore with you this morning. Two things. We're going to reflect first on Jesus' words to all his disciples. Jesus' words to us as his disciples this morning in these two verses. And then secondly, I want to wrestle with, help us strive to grasp perhaps more fully than we have before, what obedience to these words of Jesus will require of us. If we read these words of Jesus with any measure of thoughtfulness, we will inevitably be sobered by the standard of love Jesus calls us to exercise in our relationships with one another. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Jesus is speaking to those who follow him. Jesus is speaking to the church. He's speaking to us. "As I have loved you, so you must love one another." Let's consider a moment Jesus' love for us. Apart from Jesus' love, every one of us, Scripture tells us, is a child of wrath. That is, we deserve God's just punishment. We have rebelled against Him. We are God's enemies. We've rejected His authority and gone our own way. We are described as being spiritually dead, incapable of rectifying all that is broken and wrong in us. And as we ask the question, what is God's love like? We recognize that precisely at that point, in light of those realities about who we are, while we were God's enemies, when we were sinners, when we were incapable of doing anything to change the situation, powerless, God acted. God acted through Christ. God acted out of love for us. God so loved the world. Where John uses the word world there, he's speaking of humanity in rebellion against God. God so loved us when we were His enemies, when we deserved nothing but wrath, when we were spiritually dead and powerless. God acted out of love for us. He acted by sending Jesus to live a life of perfect obedience, the life that we are called to live but fail utterly to live. He sent Jesus, His Son, to die the death that we all deserve to die in our place, in order that He might adopt us as His daughters, as His sons. He made us co-heirs with Jesus. He made us His children. He brought us into the family because of His love. When we deserved nothing like that, nothing but wrath, God acted through Jesus out of love for us to make us His. Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father right now. And He says of you in Christ, mine, mine, mine. The good news announced in the pages of Scripture is that if we are in Christ, we are dearly and deeply loved by God, regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you will yet do, apart from works. God loves you deeply. He has acted through His Son to forgive you. Past, present, future, your sin was dealt with once and for all at the cross. And Christ has transferred from Himself to you His perfect obedience, His perfect righteousness is credited to you and to me through faith in Jesus. As God the Father loves the Son, so God loves you. The Father's words spoken over Jesus, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." He speaks over you and over me through faith in Jesus. That, brothers and sisters, is amazing, amazingly good news. That's the gospel. That's the good news. That is what we are called to believe. And so we need to stop and ask ourselves, do we believe that? Do we believe the gospel? Do we believe the good news? Do we believe that God loves us like that? That you are His precious daughter, beloved and perfect and blameless in His sight. That you are His precious beloved son, redeemed and holy in His eyes, forgiven and righteous apart from works, apart from your performance for Him. That is a life-changing, life-transforming message when we believe it. That is what Jesus' love for us looks like. That's the standard of love that Jesus calls us to as His children, to love one another as He has loved us. To love one another the way God loves us. That's the way we are to love each other as disciples in the church, as disciples of Jesus. God's love for us has made us a part of His family, brothers and sisters, one with one another. And He calls us to love one another in that way. Jeff Vanderstelt writes this, "God has perfectly loved you so that through you, He might love others. He pours His perfect love into your heart through His Spirit in order that you might love others with the love He gives you. When you believe the gospel regarding God's love for you, you love others because He loved you first. If you believe God dearly loves you, you will love others in the same way He loves you. Perhaps our failure to love one another as Jesus has loved us is due not to lack of desire to obey Jesus, but due to our failure to grasp the goodness, the gloriousness of the good news. Our failure to grasp just how deeply and wholly God loves us. And because of our failure, our struggle to believe the gospel, to believe the greatness of God's love for us, we do what our original parents did in the garden. We hide. We take fig leaves and sew them together and fashion garments behind which we keep our shame and our brokenness and our sin. We hide. And what we desperately need to understand is that regardless of our brokenness, that God isn't surprised by our brokenness, that He loves us in our brokenness, so that we don't need to hide. We need to know that He loves us with an unrelenting love, that Jesus will never give up on us. Again, Vanderstelt writes this: He that is Jesus is not wearied by our ongoing brokenness. He's not repelled by our insecurities and fears, which lead us to run away into isolation. He is present. He is here. He is not leaving, because He loves us like family, even when we don't treat Him like a brother or look to God as our Father. He never changes, and He doesn't give up. No one in my life has helped me grow to grasp this, though I'm not done learning by any means, but no one has helped me learn to grasp the gospel more than my wife, Chrysaline. On those occasions when I treat her poorly, when I express myself to her harshly or in anger, when I've been demanding or unthoughtful, when I have acted selfishly or failed her in some other way, on those occasions when I recognize the ugliness of my behavior, when I am tempted to despair and hide in shame and embarrassment, on so many occasions, Chrysaline has wrapped her arms around me and expressed her forgiveness to me, her grace to me, in my brokenness. And she has spoken not only her words of grace to me, but she has reminded me of Jesus' great love for me, that I am precious in His sight, that I am forgiven and cleansed through Him, that I am pure because of Him. That, I think, is a great picture of what it looks like for us to love one another like Jesus loves us. To love one another with that kind of a love. A love that means we don't have to hide. A love that means we don't have to be scared of having others see our brokenness, of seeing our sinfulness, of recognizing and seeing those parts of our lives where we are failing to believe the gospel. What might the church look like? What might sunrise look like if we grew and learned to love one another like Jesus loves us? According to Jesus' words in our text, it is this kind of love for one another that marks us as His disciples. It is this kind of love that will identify us before a watching world as those who follow Him. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. It is not by our personal morality that others will know that we are Jesus' disciples. It will not be by looking at us and going, oh, look at all the things they don't do, or look at all the things they do do. It's not by our regular attendance at worship gatherings that others will know that we are His disciples, when our neighbors see us drive away from our homes every Sunday morning. It is not by our faithful practice of spiritual disciplines that others will know that we are disciples of Jesus. Now, am I saying that personal holiness does not matter, that regularly worshiping God together with the body does not matter, that seeking God through His Word in prayer and Bible study doesn't matter? Of course, not. Each of those things has value, and we're called to each one in God's Word. But none of those things are the one thing that Jesus says will identify us, will mark us as those who are His disciples. The one thing, He says, that will mark us as His disciples is when we love one another like He has loved us. So what does that look like practically? What does that mean for us? Now, I don't claim for a moment to have this all figured out, not at all. I take great comfort in Eugene Peterson's words where he says, "There are no experts in the company of Jesus. We are all beginners." But as a beginner, there are things that I am becoming more and more convinced of with regards to what obedience to this will look like if we are to love one another like Jesus loves us. First, we must be men and women, we must be a community of faith that holds, that clings relentlessly to the gospel. The good news that God's love for us is not based on our performance for Him, but it is based on Christ's performance for us. That we are precious in His sight, that we have been adopted, brought into the family through Jesus' life of perfect obedience, perfect submission to the Father, that is credited to us, that Jesus on the cross absorbed God's wrath for our sin and wickedness and rebellion, that it has all been dealt with at the cross. All our sin, past, present, future, has been dealt with. Jesus drank every last drop of God's wrath for us. We need to be men and women, we need to be the church, the community of God's people, His disciples, that never grows weary of proclaiming the awesome, gracious, glorious love of Jesus for weak, broken sinners, for one another. We need to speak that publicly, we need to speak that privately, we need to proclaim the good news to one another, always, always, always. Secondly, I believe, and I don't know what this looks like, but I believe we need to learn to live our lives differently. We need to look at our calendars, I think, and reorder some things. We need to find ways not to get busy doing church stuff, but we need to find ways to more intimately share our lives with one another. Life on life, to live as the family of faith. To live as brothers and sisters. Maybe that happens in small groups. Maybe it happens in some other way. But we need to share our lives together intimately, regularly, more and more. Because I believe the only way we will progress in obedience to this command is if we live our lives close enough to one another and spend enough time together with one another that our brokenness slips out from behind the fig leaves. That it is exposed to one another. Because it is when that happens that we have the opportunity. Those are the critical moments that we need others in our life to speak the gospel to us. Into those places of brokenness, into those places of our lives where we're failing to understand and to believe the gospel. And if we only see one another for an hour and a half on Sundays, if we essentially just see one another across an auditorium and maybe shake hands occasionally, we will most likely be able to keep our brokenness under wraps. But what is needed most in my life and yours, if we are going to be men and women shaped by the gospel, set free by the gospel, is not to keep our brokenness and sinfulness, our struggles, hidden, but to have them confronted lovingly with the words of the gospel by brothers and sisters who love us like Jesus loves us. So that in each and every area of our life where we struggle, where there's something going on, some unsettledness, that there are others who can speak the gospel to us. When we're filled with anxiety about the future, we can be reminded that in Jesus we have an inheritance that is secure for us in heaven. That when we find ourselves trapped in sinful behaviors, that others can speak to us and say, "You were a slave to sin, but now you've been set free and you're a slave to righteousness in Jesus." That when we feel all alone, we can be reminded of Jesus' words, that Jesus said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." And we can recognize that we are part of the family of faith, that we have brothers and sisters all around us. That when we face the fear of death, that we can be reminded of Jesus' words by brothers and sisters who will say to us, Jesus' words, that He is the resurrection and the life, that those who live by believing in Him will never die. whatever fear, whatever anxiety, whatever sin, whatever brokenness is in our lives needs to be confronted gently, lovingly with the gospel, that word of Christ's love and grace poured out for us. We need to speak the gospel into one another's lives, into those places of brokenness and sin. We need to be a community where there's not fear of stepping out from behind the fig leaves. We can be real and say, here I am. I need Jesus. I need Jesus. Probably about 13 years ago, I had one of the most painful experiences of my life. I was out for lunch with a fellow church leader. And I sat down at the table, and for an hour, this brother absolutely ripped me to shreds. Condemned me for things that I did, for things that I didn't do. Attacked my character. Questioned my motives. I sat there stunned, too hurt to respond. When he stopped speaking, I paid the bill for our meals, left my lunch untouched, and I went to my car and I wept. I was so wounded, so hurt. And what I desperately, desperately wanted in those moments was someone to stand up and defend me, someone to refute every accusation that I had heard that afternoon, and to have someone else condemn the conduct of that other Christian brother, to have them denounce him and expose his shameful treatment of me. That's what I desperately wanted. But what was desperately needed was something different. And I didn't realize it at that point. In fact, Christ brought this to my mind as I prepared this week. What I needed was not what I wanted. What I needed was to have Christian brothers and sisters remind me of who I am in Jesus. To remind me of my identity in Him. To remind me that I am forgiven in Him. That I have been made righteous in Him. That I am deeply loved by Him. And that, quite frankly, all these things that this brother said about me aren't the half of it. Even though he might be wrong in that, the reality is I desperately need Jesus. And I am more wicked and more lost and more rebellious than that brother knew. It's not to say that what he said was right or the manner in which he said it was right, but I needed someone to speak the gospel to me. Not to say, oh, Dennis, you're not evil, you're not. No, I need the gospel that in Jesus I'm forgiven. In Jesus I am a child of God. In Jesus I've been set free. Not only that, but I also needed to be challenged to speak the gospel to this brother. I wanted others to condemn him, to denounce him, to expose him. But we are called, I am called in that moment. I'm called to love him like Jesus loved me. Now, I know your inner lawyer is probably going off right now like mine was. But he was treating you like garbage. Kind of like we've so often treated Jesus. And Jesus, while we were his enemies, loved us. When he was treated shamefully, mocked and spit at, he chose willingly to lay down his life, and he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. Jesus' words are hard words. They're challenging words. But they are words that he speaks. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this you will know that you are, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. When we fail to believe the gospel, when we fail to believe God's great love for us, we are failing to grasp who God is, that He is our Father. We're failing to remember what He has done in Christ, that He has redeemed us from the penalty of sin, that He has set us free from the power of sin. We are failing to understand all that Jesus has done. We're failing to grasp the good news. And so you and I alike, we need to cry out to the Spirit of God to open our hearts to understand the glorious good news to understand the depth and the breadth of Christ's love for us, and invite the Spirit to move in us that we might learn to love one another with the love of Jesus, that we would learn to love one another as Jesus loved us, that this place, this gathering, this church, that we as the body of Christ here would learn and believe that it's okay to not be okay, that we don't have to hide, we can step out as men and women who know our desperate need for Jesus, and men and women who would believe the good news, that we'd believe God's great, powerful, unrelenting love, and that as that takes root in our hearts, we would become those who would love one another that way. That, I believe, is what Jesus is calling us to. And he doesn't call us to that in order that we'd be his. He calls us to that because we are his, to love like he loves, because his Spirit indwells us, to empower us, to grow, to believe, to be who he calls us to be. May God, in his grace, work in us, transforming us and shaping us to be that kind of a community. Amen.